If you would, take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Luke. It shouldn't be that hard for most of us, as Brother Bradley camped out there for a brief amount of time. Luke chapter 14. It's almost nostalgic, though, isn't it, to see the word Luke at the top of your Bible there? We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35 this morning. I think Brother Jamie Lopez is going to come and read. Who's reading for us? Oh, Jamie, come on. All right. I've got it together. He's going to come and read for us this passage of Scripture. Let's stand as we honor God's Word and show that it has authority over our life. So we'll read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, and then I will lead us in a prayer, and then you can be seated.
Now great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be any disciple. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen."
Thank you, Jamie. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we bow a knee, we bow our hearts before you to say that your word has authority over our life. There's a lot of things that we can read. There's a lot of things that we can study. There's a lot of things that we can talk about. But your word is life-changing. It sees to the very hearts of who we are and brings about change. So Lord, I pray that you would do that as we spend some time in your word this morning, that it would be you that would speak and that you would encourage us, mold us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the biblical text, I want to show you a couple of videos, and these kind of tie into what we'll be talking about this morning. But on Sunday through Wednesday, Brother Nolan and I, we had some chaperones. We took a group of children to, we did children's camp. And we partnered with Calvary Baptist Church and the children's minister over there. His name is Zach Daniels. And let me just say that Nolan and Zach did an outstanding job putting this camp together. They had a great mix of teaching and fun, and I've paid high dollars to go to camps, you know, and take children to camps, and they did a fabulous job. So I think our first video is a little recap of camp. Now, a little disclaimer here, Ty did not do this video. Okay, now, I know we're used to like, oh, that's an awesome video. All right, Nolan did this video. Nolan, good at Bible teaching, not so good at videos. But anyway, let's share this. All right, so that's what we did Sunday through Wednesday. And then Thursday morning, we took a group of our youth and some adults down to Port St. Joe. And when I say that place is a mess, it is a mess. Just riding through Tyndall Air Force Base there, it's astonishing to see the damage. And we were right at the heart. Port St. Joe, the beach we were next to is right next to Mexico Beach. So there's just stuff everywhere. But we took a group of about 40. We had some adults go with us and young people. And we were able to work and do hurricane disaster relief. We scheduled about 3 yards, but I think we ended up working for about five. So here's a video that shows that. We have, do you have the other video? All right, let's watch just one more video. This is why we do what we do. So let's show this last video real quick.
So I'm now in Port St. Joe, Florida, where I've met this wonderful group of people who are going around and donating time, cleaning up after the hurricane. And it's been bad, but I keep meeting really good people, like Mr. Nolan. We're praying for a house. Me and my 6-year-old, Nevaeh. She starts first grade here in 2 weeks. And so we're praying for a house. Listen, I know God is real. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know he does, and I know he holds my hands. And I am very grateful to keep meeting God's people, his real people, the ones who fall down every day, the ones who understand why I'm crying, and make it a better place on this earth. So from me and my family, thank you. Hurricane Michael was devastating, and it's taught me a lot. I now do roofing for a living and drywall and things like that. And if you had asked me that 5 years ago, I would have said no. That's not something I could do, but God made a way.
So we were able to help several people. One of them, his name was Mr. Bob. He's been living in his living room. That's the only room in his house where he has windows and a roof. So since Hurricane Michael, he has lived in his living room. So we were able to help him with his fence and things like that and do some cleanup around his house. So everyone was just very grateful and things like that. So why do I show you these two videos, and what do they have to do with Luke chapter 14? It is important for us at Mount Gilead that we build a culture of discipleship. All right? That's why we do the children's camp that we did. That's why we taught what we taught to our children. Everything is based around them becoming disciples. Why do we take our youth to Port St. Joe and do missions? We had a lot of fun on this trip, but there was no fun things planned. We got up and ate, and we worked, and we would eat lunch, and we would work some more, and then you had to fight for a shower, all right? Or you just took one under the water hose outside, and you ate some supper, played some Uno, and went to sleep, and you got up and did it again. So why do we do those things? We're doing them because we want to teach our young people that part of being a disciple is being a servant, all right? That we are serving, that we are trying to make an impact in the world for God's kingdom, all right? So that's why we do that. So you've got me actually the next 3 weeks. So what I want to do is a three-part series on discipleship, right? So what is the anatomy of a disciple and what makes up a disciple? Well, I think Luke chapter 14 is a great place for us to start this morning as we start to dive into what does it mean to be a disciple? Because we just don't expect discipleship to be something that we teach our children and our children do. We don't expect discipleship to just be something that our young people do, all right? Discipleship is more than just a Sunday school class or a Wednesday night class or a Sunday night class. It is important for us at Mount Gilead that each of us glorify God by being disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to look at over the next couple of weeks. Several years ago, Allison and I went to Orlando on a vacation, which I know is shocking because we go every year, but this was a little different. Allison has trained our children to, you know, if it's not Disney World, it's not vacation. So we usually go down there fairly often. But this year was a little different. Somehow we had gotten a phone call from some person that said, "Hey, I've got this great deal for you. All right, you can go to Orlando and Disney World for 3 days and three nights. It'll only cost you $350 and about an hour and a half of your time." So Allison signed up, all right, and we went. Has anybody ever done any, I know you're embarrassed to say you did it, but we've all done it. We've done the timeshare vacation, all right. So we go, we take my family of five down there, cost us $350, and we bought an extra day of Disney World Park. So I was in this thing for cheap, okay, which was fine for me. So Disney World was great. The hotel was great, other than somebody pulled the fire alarm at 2 o'clock in the morning. So that's a different story. But we had a great time. So it came time for us to pay the real cost and go and tour the timeshare. All right. If you've never had this joy, I suggest you at least do it once in your life, just so you'll know how it feels. So we meet our guide there, our salesman, if you will. His name's Felipe. He's from Cuba. And he is taking us around the park. So we start off in a golf cart, and he shows us, drives us all around the perimeter of this property and how nice it is and things like that. Here's our newer units. Here are our older units. We get off the golf cart. We tour the pool. The pool is huge, right? And there are families out there. They're laughing. They're having a good time. It's got its own lazy river. It's got its own slides and here's a 24-hour pizza and ice cream place. Any pizza and ice cream and hot dog you want, you know, anytime you want, just come up here and get it. You know, I was like, I'll write the check right now, you know. So anyway, we go through our tour, and then we go inside one of the newer condos. And this, when I say condo, it's basically a house. I mean, it's like a four-bedroom house. You open the sliding door, and literally the lazy river is right there in front of you. And we're like, man, this is really, really nice. So after all that is done, we go and we sit around this little round table. We're in a room probably twice the size of our sanctuary. And it's got all of these little round tables with three or four chairs around each table. Now, before we began this process, I tried to weasel out of it at the beginning. And I said, "Look, Felipe, I'm not buying anything today. All right? So if you just want me to sign a piece of paper that say you did and we didn't, I'll be glad to do that. And you can move on to maybe somebody that will buy something. But I'm not buying anything." "Oh no, we have to take you on the tour." We go on the tour. We end up at this little round table, and there's hundreds of people sitting around with their Felipe, all right? And now the sales gimmick comes. Okay, all of this could be yours, all right? And he talks about how wonderful it is and how they have these vacation spots all over the world. And we're like, we don't go around the world. We're Mickey Mouse every year, okay? So he couldn't believe that. But he goes into his spiel and he writes a number down on a sheet of paper and says, all of this could be yours, and slides the paper across the table, all right? $42,000. So that one was easy for me, right? Okay. I said, look, Felipe, I just took a $350 vacation. If you think I got $42,000 to spend on a timeshare, you are out of your mind. Okay. Felipe runs off, talks to a manager, comes back. He says, look, we've got a cheaper package. Does the paper, I don't know why he slid the paper across the table every time. I guess because it's a little less shocking, because the next number was $27,000. And I was like, Felipe, you have got to be out of your mind. I am not paying $27,000 for time, okay? He goes and talks to somebody else. He comes back, and he starts to add to the spiel. Look, we don't do this for everyone, okay? More of y'all have been on these things than you raised your hand, I can tell. We don't do this for everyone, but $14,000. And we were like, Felipe, no, we're not doing it. So then he goes off one more time. At this time, our hour and a half has turned into 3 hours, okay? And he comes back and he says, look, this is my manager. He loves people from Dothan, Alabama. And, you know, y'all don't trash the place, so our last deal, $7,500, all right? Felipe, no. And finally, we got to leave, right? But the value of what he's selling just drastically decreased over time, to where I'm thinking, you know, and every time somebody would sign on a line, you would hear this bottle of champagne, boop, you know, and there's pop, 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 pop all over the room. And I'm thinking, I cannot believe that all these people are spending $42,000 left and right like this. I can't do it, okay? But when he kept lowering the price, I started feeling better about myself, because I began to understand there's really no value in what you're selling me, okay? I have plenty of time for free, okay? But he cheapened the package so much that the original package didn't seem that nice anymore, okay? Why would I pay 42 for it when I could get it for 75? Okay? So he cheapened the whole deal. He cheapened the process. Sometimes we as believers tend to cheapen the process of following Jesus Christ. We try to make it so cheap, so easy, so accessible that, look, a caveman could do it. Okay? And we come up with these gimmicks and we try to make it so easy, we remove all the obstacles, that we cheapen the grace of God. So in Luke chapter 14, we have Jesus giving us a sales pitch, if you will, and if we're trying to sell timeshares or trying to sell anything, this is one of the worst sales pitches that you will hear. All right, if you're trying to build a big church, this is not what you say. All right. But if you're trying to build authentic followers of Jesus Christ, this is what you say. So we have to be careful as disciples that we don't fall prey or victim to this idea of cheap grace or cheap following of Jesus Christ. Well, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, you just walk, you say a prayer after me. And when you say the prayer, you can just walk down front, the preacher will shake your hand, all the people come by and give you hugs, and you're in like Flynn, okay? That's not the way Jesus talks about discipleship in Luke chapter 14, all right? In other words, he talks about it being valuable. It's so valuable that it will cost you something. So let's look at this in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Let's break this up by section here. Let's look at 25 and 26. And if you'll notice here, three times in this passage, Jesus says, you cannot, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. Okay? In other words, it's a prerequisite, if you will. And what Luke is doing is he's setting up this a further explanation of what he's just covered in chapter 14, verses 12 through 24, where Jesus tells a story about, hey, God's throwing this big banquet. He's inviting all these people to come to the banquet. And when we get to verses 25 through 35, Jesus goes, okay, let me tell you the qualifications that you have to meet to get into the banquet. All right? So he's not lowering the bar. He is raising the bar. All right? And we see that here in verse 25. Let's start in verses 25 through 26. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Strong words for a prerequisite from Jesus here. So what is he saying here? All right, point number one, following Jesus cannot be accomplished with casual commitment. Following Jesus cannot be accomplished with casual commitment. And he begins to explain this in a couple of different ways. In verses 25 through 26, he talks about priorities and who you love. What is our main priority as followers of Jesus Christ? The Sunday school answer is Jesus, all right? But sometimes we live in a way that divorces the Sunday school answer from the way we live Monday through Saturday. Our priority as disciples should be Jesus Christ, and we cannot do that with a casual commitment. One of the things that is interesting about this phrase to me here is how the Luke sets up the background here, or the context of the story. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to and said to them. Okay, so in verses 25 through 26, this is not a lesson on, okay, how do you become not just a Christian, but like a really good disciple, all right? How do you take your discipleship to the next level? That's not what he's talking about, all right? This is blanket teaching to a crowd of people, all right? So what Jesus does here is he looks at the crowd and says, look, if you don't love me more than you love anything else in the world, you cannot be my disciple, all right? That's not the way to grow. That's not the way to get numbers, okay? Now, the fish fry thing in John chapter 6, that was a pretty clever idea. You can build a church on a fish fry. But this is not the way to do it, okay? So my question is, and the rub comes from the first little phrase here we see in verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him. So here's my question. What is the difference between accompanying Jesus, I can't say that word, and authentically following him? What is the difference? What is the difference between being a fan and being someone that's committed? All right? We go to a few football games every now and then, and I don't know, whatever we have to pay to get the tickets is outrageous to me. I remember we went to a Florida game a couple of years ago, which was a sacrifice that I gave to my mother-in-law just to be there. But anyway, we were at a Florida game, and you know, during the TV timeouts and things like that, they bring different people on the field. Oh, here's our softball team. They won the national championship. Here's our whatever team. They did this. At one point in time, they bring this guy down on the field, and he says, this is Dr. whoever, yada, yada, yada. We're naming a big building after him because he just gave us $10 million. And everybody erupts in praise. And I'm scratching my head going, oh, gosh, this guy's more than a fan, okay? He's got something invested here. I could never do that, all right, primarily because I don't have $10 million. But even if I did, I'm just a fan, okay? I just want to watch the game and eat a hot dog and go home, all right? So how do we follow Jesus? Well, what Jesus is saying here is, look, you just can't admire me. You just can't be a fan. You've got to be committed to this deal. So it's impossible to be a follower of Jesus and just have casual commitment. I think the difference is found in the answer to this question. So ask yourself this question. Do I admire Jesus or do I worship Jesus? That's the difference. If we find ourselves just thinking Jesus is a pretty neat guy, we've got the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt, maybe a prayer on our crocheted that our great-grandmother crocheted, it hangs on our wall, but we don't worship our risen Lord and Savior, then we've got a discipleship problem. He says something odd in verse 26. It's very strong language. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be his disciple. If you're married here, think back to your wedding proposal. All right? Your husband, the man gets down on one knee, and usually he's got this speech prepared, right? Some kind of something, okay? Which in our minds, ladies, we've got this awesome, like, you know, notebook quality movie speech in our minds, and we stumble through it, and it usually comes out, look, I like you, you like me, let's do this, okay? All right, so that's usually how it comes out, but in our hearts, we've got this big speech. But your husband says something in the proposal. He says something romantic about loving you and all this kind of stuff. He gets on one knee. He pops his box open, and there's the ring you've always wanted that you could upgrade on your 10th year anniversary, but that's the one you wanted then. You say yes, and you fall in love, and you live happily ever after. All right, let's suppose your wedding proposal went this way. Hey, you're a pretty gal, and I like you, you like me, so I'm thinking we should get married, spend our lives together, unless something better comes along in the engagement, and in that case, we'll break it off. So what do you say, yay or nay, okay? That's not the way you do it, okay? You are committing yourself to that person for life, all right? And then he says this strong language in verse 26, if you do not hate them, okay? Husbands, look at your wives right now with those eyes that you had on the proposal and just stare deeply into your wife's eyes and go, I hate you. All right? Anybody brave enough? All right? Don't do it, guys. Okay? Don't do it. All right? I don't want you on the couch tonight. You cannot sleep at my house. Okay? What's Jesus mean here? All right? He's using an idiom, and we see this idiom in other places in the Bible, this love-hate idiom. Okay, we see it, one of the first places we see it is when Jacob marries Rachel and marries Leah. Do you remember that story? So in Genesis chapter 29, the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel. And then in chapter 29, verse 30 or 31, what God says is when he saw that Leah was hated, all right, he did something for Leah, all right? It's not that Jacob actually hates her, all right? But when you look at the love he has for Rachel compared to his affections for what's her name over here, all right, it pales in comparison. All right, we see it in Malachi chapter 1, where at the beginning in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. All right, so he's using an idiom there to say, look, my love for this person is so much more than anything else. It could be considered hate or dislike, okay? All of my affection, all of my attention, all of who I am is pointed on this thing, all right? And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 26. All that I am is pointed and focused on being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So much so that my love for everything else pales in comparison to my love for Jesus Christ. So point one, we cannot be a disciple with casual commitment. Number two, following Jesus calls for self-denial. In verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the question for us is what does this phrase mean? To bear your cross, right? We don't have this happening in our judicial system anymore. We haven't been driving to, you're not going to leave in your car today and go to Zach's on the way to lunch, and when you pass the courthouse down there or whatever, see crosses on the road with people hanging on them, all right? We don't see that kind of thing, all right? If we do have a legal execution, it's done in closed doors by some way that we try to be as humane as possible. We don't do public hangings anymore or firing squads or things like that. So all that kind of stuff is done behind doors. Now, Jesus's day, the greatest form of capital punishment was this process of crucifixion. They had other ways of doing it, but if they really wanted to make an example out of someone, they would sentence them to crucifixion. All right? And one of the first parts of crucifixion was you would be whipped with a whip. All right, we remember that when Jesus was crucified. You're whipped with a cat of nine tails, usually 39 lashes. Okay, and then next came the crucifixion. But it's not like they wheeled you up there in a wheelbarrow or anything like that. You had to carry the crossbeam of your execution through town, out of town, to a spot where the Romans deemed you would be crucified. All right? So why did the Romans add that in there? Okay, why are they making someone, a criminal, carry their crossbeam through town? All right? It was a way of publicly saying the Romans were just in this punishment. Okay, I have done wrong. They are just in executing me. All right, that's what they're communicating there. All right, that they are just in doing this. So what does Jesus mean? And also, by the way, it's also guaranteed. All right, it's not like you carried your crossbeam out there to be crucified and then the soldier sat around and go, nah, we feel sorry for you. You've suffered enough. Take off. Okay, go back to work. Go home and heal up and go home. It was a guaranteed thing. All right. So what does Jesus mean here when he says, if you do not take up your cross and come after me or follow me, you cannot be my disciple? All right. It is us living our lives with the continual admission that Jesus is right in all things. Okay. When it comes to matters of society or culture, our personal opinion is largely irrelevant. All right. It is, what does Jesus say? Because Jesus is right. So what does Jesus say on the matter? What does the Bible say? That is what matters. All right. It's not my wants and desires. It's only Christ's wants and desires. So if I'm going to bear my cross and come after Jesus, I have to kill self and get my desires out of the way. Where I say, my desires are now Christ's desires. All right. Authentic disciples realize that eternal life comes only after self-execution. How ironic a statement is that? That to live, to have and possess eternal life, you have to kill yourself first. We see Jesus talk like that several times throughout the New Testament. He's using the irony there to build importance. So what Jesus is saying here is, if you want to follow me, you have to have the desires that I have. You have to chase after the things that I chase after and not live for self. Our last point, verses 28 through 33, following Jesus comes at a cost. Following Jesus comes at a cost. For you parents that have like teenagers or smaller children, do you realize that they have no idea and they have no appreciation for the value of a dollar? Okay. My children, all right, we go to a store. They always ask for something when we leave. It may be a peanut butter cup or it may be this $300 dollhouse. Okay. All right. My kids are more apt to get up on a Tuesday morning and go, hey, let's go to CC's and eat lunch, as they are to say, hey, Dad, can we go to Disney World tomorrow? All right? They have no concept or understanding what things actually cost. No, we can't go to Disney World. Well, why not? Because it's going to cost several thousand dollars for us to go down there. We cannot go to Disney World. Well, can I have the peanut butter cup then? No. Okay, can't have that either. All right? That's always my first response anyway. It's always no, all right? Kind of lowers the bar there. But anyway, they don't understand what it costs. We've got a lot of people that think following Christ, there's nothing to it. It won't cost me a thing, all right? Salvation is free, yes, but it will cost you everything. Notice what Jesus says here, 28 through 33. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? Anybody ever purchased a home? You ever built a home? What do you do before you sign? You go to the lawyer's office and you close? What happens? You have a conversation at the dinner table with your wife. Can we afford this? That's what happens first, all right? How embarrassing it would be to say, yes, let's build a home, and then you get 3 months in, you got a foundation and framing sticking up, and you can't afford to dry the place in. All right? That's what Jesus says here. For which of you desiring to build a tower, in verse 28, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Perhaps some of the hardest language of Jesus to swallow for me is what he says in verses 28 and 33. Because essentially what Jesus is saying to us is, do not follow Christ without first counting the cost beforehand and evaluating if you are willing to pay it. So my question to you is, are you willing to pay what it costs to follow Christ? What a tragedy and heartbreak it would be to begin a life of faith and then flounder it in worldliness or selfishness or sin. Are we willing to pay the cost? Because following Jesus cost us everything. That's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't lower the bar. He raises the bar. He says, if you're going to follow me, I'm first. Count the cost. Are you willing to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And then he closes with this illustration, a couple of short parables, if you will, some analogies, verses 34 and 35. He says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? We know salt really doesn't lose its taste, but Jesus is just making an argument here. He's using it as an illustration. This morning I had eggs for breakfast. Put a little salt on there. Would I use salt that doesn't taste like salt? Absolutely not. It would do no good. That's his point in verse 34. Verse 35, he wraps it up. Unsalty salt, it is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. All right? It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So actually, what Jesus is saying in the last verse there is salt that goes bad. And in those days, they took salt from the Dead Sea. They would purify it. And if they didn't do that just right, it could become kind of contaminated, if you will. So what Jesus is saying is if you have salt that becomes contaminated, it does no good for your food. All right? And then you've got to throw it away. And when you throw it away, it becomes this environmental hazard. All right? Do we want to put salt on the soil? Any farmers? Any gardeners? When you put down fertilizer, do you use salt? No. Okay? Maybe a little on your watermelon when you cut it, but you don't want it in the ground. Okay? We don't want to put it in our fertilizer pile because it's going to kill whatever we plant there. All right? It becomes this environmental hazard. So what is Jesus saying? All right, a casual following of Christ is a hazard to the kingdom of God. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you said, hey, you should go to church with me? And they don't want to go. What's their first response? I don't want to go with the hypocrites. All right, what are they saying? What they're saying is I have observed enough casual followers of Jesus Christ where what they say and what they do does not match, and I don't want any part of it. Casual following of Christ is a hazard to the kingdom of God. All right, let me give you three very practical steps on how to become a better disciple. Four practical steps on how to be a better disciple. Number one, you need to read God's word daily. All right. I don't know how it is that when I really get in God's word, a lot of things in my life tend to fix themselves. All right? But we need to read God's word daily. Number two, You need to serve in God's kingdom. As believers, we were never meant to ride the bench. Andy Maxwell said that. Number three, be involved in Christian community. All right, we have several opportunities for you to do that. That's why we're going to Taylor Park tonight. Not just because we want the kids to play in the water. It's because Christian community is important. That's why we have Sunday school classes here. That's why we do Sunday night and Wednesday night things here. All right, because Christian community is important. If you are here this morning and you are not currently involved in Sunday school, let me challenge you to find a place and plug in. You talk to me, you talk to Brother Bradley, you talk to Brother Danny, Brother Nolan, call the church office and ask them, hey, where can I get plugged in? We will find you a spot, all right? Christian community is important for the success of you being a disciple. And the last one, number four, is be faithful, all right? I'm going to put my Bradley hat on here and say a big word, all right? Be faithful in Christocentric education, all right? Don't ask me how to spell it. Just abbreviate it, whatever you need to do. But what do I mean by that? I want to make sure that I am continually learning and putting Christ into my life, all right? I want to be engaged in good Bible studies at church. I want to be listening to podcasts that talk about the glory of God and how Christ has redeemed me. I want to listen to music that puts me in that frame of mind, okay? But be persistent and continual in your Christocentric education. I say that because no one accidentally becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. It takes work and it takes intentionality on your part. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Challenging words from the book of Luke for myself as I read and studied this week. But God, I pray, my one prayer this morning is that we do not try to casually be a fan and follow Jesus Christ, but that we are fully committed to you. God, I don't know what that looks like for different people here. Maybe we need to turn from sin. Maybe we need to dedicate ourselves to Bible study or get plugged in with Sunday school. It could be here that there are people here that have never trusted in you. They have never gotten to the point where they want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If that's you and you're here this morning, I want you to know that God loves you, all right? The Bible says, and we talked about it this week during our youth missions trip out of Romans chapter 5, that in our natural state, we are separated from God, that we are sinners, that we are ungodly, that we are God's enemies. Sin separates us from God. But because of God's immense love for us, he sent Christ to die on the cross for us. And the Bible says that if we turn from our sin and we place our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us, then we can be reconciled to God. And we are no longer God's enemies, but we are his friends. If you have never done that this morning, I pray that you would do that now. That right now in your seat, you would have a conversation with God that says, God, I am sorry that I am a sinner. I'm turning from sin, and I'm trusting that what Christ has done for me, his death on the cross, is what restores me to you. Help me follow through with that. Help me become a disciple. If you've never done that, I pray that you would do that this morning. All right? We're going to sing a song of